Let me move to my next slide. Over here it said that God is without passions, and so I thought I would insert one other thing on passion, because we have a tendency, I don't know if anybody knows what passions are, so I got the definition, and I only did this for, I want to make one point. The impression or effect of an external agent upon a body, that which is suffered or received. Now, when we talk about God having passions, there's something that we have to keep in mind. Here's something I hear people teach children. They'll say to children, I don't know that I've heard anybody in here teach it, but I've heard them teach it. If the child doesn't do something they want the child to do that they're not doing, that you make Jesus sad. You make Jesus cry. That is a bunch of bunks. You don't make Jesus sad and you don't make Jesus cry. If you're, you know, the Bible talks about the wrath of God, but I don't see something like that. Although Jesus did weep over Jerusalem and was sorrow for their destruction. All right, God, to finish up on God, he is most loving, gracious, merciful, long. See, it would take you a week to go through all of these adjectival statements that the Westminster Divines use to try to define God, to try to describe God. And when you get through it all, you come up and say, well, we probably haven't touched it yet, but that's where we're at. God alone is the great king, and we are his subjects. God alone is the great king, and we are his subjects. What is a subject? Well, that's not the verb. All right. What is his subject? A subject is one that, read this carefully, one that owes allegiance to a sovereign and is governed by his laws. Billy, could you say the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag? I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking if you could. Would you have to think? Hannah, would you know the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag? Jacob, would you? Could you say it?
Yeah, I pledge allegiance to the flag.
No, to the Christian flag.
Christian flag.
No, we're not pledging the flag of the United States. Okay? Christian flag, do you know it? Here's what it says. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance, all right? The subject owes allegiance. He owes allegiance to a sovereign. Who's the sovereign? We could actually say the Godhead. God is the sovereign, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. He is the great sovereign over the entire universe. So we are the subject. Okay, if this is true, if he is the great king, and we are the subjects, then how, just think about this and come up with an answer for me. Why does not every Christian church have a school in it? Or why does not every Christian home that is maybe not going to use the church school have a school in it? If we are to, what are we supposed to do for our children? We are supposed to train them up, okay? If we owe allegiance to the sovereign, I don't get it. How come so many, quote, Christian, end quote, parents are sending their kids to the government schools? And those kids are going to the government schools and learning how to be good atheists. And what they'll say to you if you say, you know what, they'll tell you, we're going to have this class, and for the next 6 weeks, the kids in this class all have to dress like Muslims. This actually went on in California and went on some. They have to dress like Muslims, and they're going to have to do everything within the Muslim religion. And some parent, some Christian parent, called the school and says, my child cannot go into that class. They had that parent in court like that. They said, here's what they said to them. The parent said, the Constitution of the United States gives me the right to freely exercise my religion. In the free exercise of my religion, I am not going to let my child go in there. And the school and the court agreed with them, came back and said, you do not have those rights in this school. Why would a parent do that? Or there's, think of Jennifer. Jennifer is a nurse, top-notch nurse at a freestanding emergency room for, now they call themselves Mercy Health. Okay, probably they'll probably change in about 6 months. It'll become something else. And they take her to some kind of a class or something, and they tell her that she has to, I don't know that they use the worship, but she has to honor the God inside of her. Remember? And she's sitting there saying, "What? This don't fit, all right? If we owe allegiance to a sovereign to be governed by his laws, and that sovereign is God, and this is the world of our allegiance right in here because we are sola scriptura, then why are so many people who profess to be Christians doing all these other things, voting for guys that are atheistic, that are, and then they turn around and have a little problem? It don't make sense to me. I don't get it, but I guess God does. Thank the Lord. Adam failed in his allegiance. Adam was a total failure in his allegiance. However, Christ succeeded. Remember that Jesus had to live 33 and one half years. Think about this, Melody. Think about living a week and never, ever, for one fraction of a second, ever having a thought or doing a deed that had to be corrected. Christ had to live 33 and a half years on earth, and never one single moment in all of that time do anything that would in any way violate the will of his Father. And he had to do it because if he didn't do it, he would not be a proper sin offering. So that when God took him up into the garden and laid his hands on his head, as it were, not literally, but laid his hands on his head to the point that Christ sweat blood and laid all the sins upon his Son, Jesus Christ, then could go to Calvary, which is an altar. The cross is the altar. That's where they slew the lamb, or in the case of the Day of Atonement, the two kids, they slayed the two goats. Jesus was successful. So when he, at the end of his time, said three words, "It is finished," he said, "It has been accomplished. What the Father required of me, I have been loyal to him. I have kept the covenant with my Father, and now sin is defeated, Satan is defeated, and the people of God can experience righteousness, and we're supposed to be loyal to our sovereign to teach our children these things." Why should we educate our children correctly? Now, to me, correctly is right here. Now, that includes the fact that you're going to have to learn to read and write and do some other things. Why should we educate our children correctly? Okay, there comes my little thing back up there in the bottom. God commanded it. Why are the Christians supposed to educate their children correctly? God commanded it. Do you need anything else? Shouldn't need anything else. God commanded it. Someone once said, if we do not learn from history, we are destined to repeat it. With that thought in mind, let's look at a few words. The command, Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, just for your information, when the word might was put into that, the Jew or the Hebrew, there were no Jews at that time, the Hebrews, or what became known as Israelites, understood that to include their finances. So loving God, that included the finances, the word might. So that was their life, daily life, and so forth. Love God with heart, soul, might, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now he's speaking to the adults. Shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. Well, if we can successfully accomplish that, we're going to raise some really neat kids who are going to be taking dominion, and the day is going to come when they're going to have some kids. We're going to have grandkids. I saw an obituary, I think, in today's paper. This woman who died, she's an Amish woman. She had over 100 grandchildren and over over 200 grandchildren, over 100 great-grandchildren. And I thought, I wonder how they were all trained. This is the command. Diligent, what does that mean? Steady in application. He said we are to diligently train. Steady in application to business. Constant in effort or exertion. So when Billy and Jacob and Hannah and Nicole and Candace and whoever else comes in here every morning and sits down in these seats, and I'm sitting up here at this keyboard, and Miss Debbie and Miss Robin are sitting here, and they come in, we are to exert. We are to make the effort, attentive, industrious, and so forth, to teach them the ways of the Lord. Sometimes in teaching what is right, you offend. Have you ever had that happen to you? You try to tell somebody had an idea and you said it doesn't fit scripture, and God even opened the door and you said, let me share the word of God with you on this thing, and they got upset with you. All right? Well, that happens. You just have to keep on doing it. Steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. All right? Ephesians, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, Nurture is the discipline side. Admonition is the vocal instruction side. So when you have, how many of you have heard of nouthetic counseling? Yeah, okay. Well, that's coming right out of here. Okay, that's coming right out of here. Nutheteo. Nouthetic counseling, Jay Adams. So if you have read of any of Jay Adams's work, Jay Adams was a kind of a guy God raised up to get in the face of the psychiatrists and the psychologists and get some of their wrecks straightened out. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's here's the failure. This is from the 78th Psalm. And I've taken bits and pieces by the dot, dot, dot. That's where you jump over things. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. And they obviously failed. And so he said concerning the children that they should not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Well, what's the chance of a boy becoming like his dad? Pretty strong, don't you think? I don't remember which one it was. Which one of your boys? When we were doing the examination to make them communicant, and I asked them, we were talking, and I kind of put up this question. I said, "What do you want to do with your life?" And the answer was, "I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my dad." And I said, "Man, he had that thing right. His dad was a good leader and a good example. But Roma, I want to be like my dad. Man, it would be nice if kids could say, I want to be like my dad and have it be that all the time, all right? So we don't want the children to become stubborn and rebellious. The fathers kept not the covenant and refused to walk in his law. They refused. We get over to the result in Hosea. Hosea 4:6. How many of you know that verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? But we never read the rest of it. And there's more to it. It says, seeing you have forgotten the law, which is the cause, I will forget your children. Well, wait a minute. What's going on with the children? Is it possible God has forgotten the children? Have you read Romans 1 lately? In Romans 1, you read that God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them up. And if you go read that and then look at the world you're living in, say, oh, now I understand. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Mostly they stop there. But now we see the reason. Seeing you have forgotten the law, I will forget your children. And those are the results. A warning from Jeremiah 10:2. Do not learn the way of the heathen. What's the way of the heathen? Well, it's going on up at the government schools. It's on television. It's in the movies. It's in the music. It's in the, you name it, the entertainment world. It's in the books. It's in the encyclopedias. It's in the dictionaries. Learn not the way of the heathen. And so that drives us back to the scriptures. that we can learn the way of the Lord. And then Proverbs 19:27, cease listening to proper instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. See, this is this diligence we're talking about. Diligent, that we stay at it and we don't cave in easily on these things. A warning, a counsel. From Romans chapter 16, verse 19, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Well, we have a problem again, because how do we decide in an age like we're living what is good and what is evil? When the Supreme Court of the United States makes an announcement that goes entirely against the law of God and pronounce it as good, and the next thing you know, it's being promoted everywhere as being good, did that make it good? Nope. It's still evil. But if you're going to determine it's evil, going back to my question to Joshua about doing something wrong, you have to go back to the law of God, and you have to say, is this approved or not approved? That takes me to Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. What the world wants to do is capture you, and then boast about it. That's what they do all the time. And then when you stand up, if you stand up as a believer and you're going to speak back, you are viewed as the evil troublemaker in the world. What is education? Okay, we're going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and see you, if you can fill in the words. All right, all that series of, I went through this last year, see, and I told, Pastor Greg, I said, I'm going to do this and we'll see if we remember any of it. All that series of discipline and instruction that is intended to, all right? We have an intent. There's a purpose we're working on. There's a reason. Go back to the beginning, our premise for this seminar. So tomorrow night and Wednesday night, Pastor Greg will be teaching on the Bible is the only word of God, and then he'll be going through his instruction on that. All that series, you don't teach a two-year-old the same thing you teach a 14-year-old. So it's a series of instruction and discipline. You don't use the rod perhaps the same way on a small child you do on somebody a little bit bigger. And it is to enlighten the understanding. Education is all that series of instruction and discipline that is intended to enlighten the understanding. Understanding, to give you, because I didn't put it on here, understanding is the ability of the mind to receive the intended message. That's why lawyers write like they do. They don't want you to know what they're writing about. That's why politicians talk like they do. They don't want you to know what they're talking about. The understanding has the ability to receive the intended message. All right? When he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, and to all the churches, he said, to Ephesians, repent ye. Well, do we understand that message? So if we enlighten the understanding, what we're doing is working to where when we give them information, they actually get it and can respond. Secondly, to correct the temper. The temper is not the anger. The temper is that part of your life that has to do with your passions. And it mostly has to do with what we call likes and dislikes. So temper, as a child is growing, they begin to develop an attention to things. And they develop likes and dislikes in food, maybe games they like to play. They like to play ball, or they like to play, you know, girls used to love to play jacks. You ever play jacks, Emily? Were you good at it? Yeah, girls, hey, could you do eights? Boys love to play marbles. We used to have huge marbles tournaments when I was in school. I don't think they do that much anymore, play marbles. Or hopscotch. I mean, they had likes, and now they have likes and dislikes today. What we have to do is correct them so that they don't become gods. And then to form the manners and habits. Manners and habits. What are manners? Manners are, the better word is ethics. Manners have to do with morality. If we're going to teach children something is moral or something is not moral, we have to actually do it. So you have to be willing to get with the child and explain from the law of God why this is sinful or not sinful, okay? Forming the manners and habits and fitting for usefulness in the future stations of life. Well, what are the future stations going to be? The one element, as I said last year, the one element that we cannot have much to do about is divine calling. We always hope when our children are growing, we pray that the Lord will call our children into his service some way. So that whatever the thing is that they do in life is the service of the Lord. So that doesn't mean they have to be preaching. That doesn't mean they have to be teaching. They could be, but they're in a servant, they're a servant to Jesus Christ in some capacity. But in the scripture, it specifically talks about the girls being trained to be keepers at home. So they're trained to be keepers at home. They can do all the things that are to be done and to be obedient to their own husbands. So this is education. How can we ever hope to do such an enormous task? Let me shoot something down. Let me just tell you right now. It is not whether you have a certificate from some college. That is not even true of preaching. You may not have a certificate, but if you have the calling of God, you will have the enabling of God. Now, you're still going to have to study. You're still going to have to do work. But when God calls you to something, he enables you in over a period of time of study and preparation. Two words. Life consists of the two P's, preparation and performance. You prepare, then you perform. Melody, one day I was talking to Melody in Bible school, and I said, are you cooking supper tonight? And she said, yes. I said, what are you cooking? She told me. I don't know what she told me, but she told me something. And I said, well, you have to get that ready. You have to prepare it. One of the things I had to learn to do that I hadn't done, I'd done it before, but a long time ago, when Martha was so sick, I had to do my own cooking. And I was cooking steaks and cooking fish and cooking, I shouldn't have said steaks. And I was cooking Brussels sprouts. And I, how can we ever hope to do such a task as I have just laid out for you that has to be done according to our sovereign God, our King, whose subjects we are? The answer is, according to Zechariah, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The person in the Godhead that has somehow gotten lost is the Holy Spirit. We talk about God, and I think normally we refer to the Father when we do that, or we talk about Christ, but somehow or other the Holy Spirit has been dismissed, and we think maybe, I don't know, people think that the Holy Spirit doesn't come into a person's life until they're like 62 years old. We can't imagine the Holy Spirit working with a child, or the Holy Spirit working with a mom, or the Holy Spirit working with a dad, or the Holy Spirit working with somebody to do something that is a big task. But I want to tell you something. Most of the tasks in the kingdom are big. They might look little on the outside, but they're really big of the importance. So it is not by might nor by power, not by human knowledge, not by how well you're known, not by how much education you have, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Daniel 11:32 said, and the transgressors shall bring about a covenant by deceitful ways. That's already happened. It's come in. They bring about the covenant by deceitful ways. But a people knowing their God shall prevail and do valiantly. That's from the English Septuagint. The people knowing God shall prevail and do valiantly. Laura and Nick have been homeschooling their children now all the way through. And obviously done a very, very good job, because look what's happening as they go on. Joe has gone through college. Emily's going through college, and got a job. You still work in the library? Okay. See, and I expect the same thing from you guys. Will come up, and as you're being trained and come up, whatever, and primarily that you come into that place that you are the servant of the Most High God, using whatever you've developed in that fashion. 1 Timothy 4:15 said, meditate upon these things. This is what you have to do with the Word of God. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. We have to stay there. continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Children, adults, it don't make any difference. This is what we're doing. This is all about education, even though I haven't got into a lot of the definitions. Preparation. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost? What's it going to cost me to raise my child to be a believer in Jesus Christ who will stand firm in the faith when the world is coming down and saying, what if they come to the Cub Scout and say to the Cub Scout, oh, you can be a Christian, but you can't be a real Christian. And you have to think about that. Could happen, right? Could happen. Listen, think of the world you're living in. Question, what training does one need in order to become an accomplished instructor? And the answer is, you must be trained in the knowledge you're going to teach. You got to know what you're teaching, all right? Now, you don't have to be a super genius. You can do this by staying a few pages ahead. If they're on page 6 and you're clear up here on page 14, you're staying ahead and you can teach them what you have learned. You know, up until the 50s, it wasn't until the 1950s that it changed in America. Prior to the 1950s, up until the 50s, the requirement was in a government school, you could teach the level of education you had gone through in the school. You still had to take a test in order to prove that you could do it, but college was not required. This was coming in at that time. It had been coming for some time and now was gaining this big impetus where we're now making such a deal out of college. And that's now, if you're going to be a nurse like Jennifer, you're probably going to have to go to college. What training do you need? You'd be trained in the knowledge that you're going to teach. And that should be, where do you get the necessary training? Just to wrap this up, here's where you get it. From the things which you learn in your own school days, from the things you have learned at the feet of a godly pastor, from the things you've learned in your life experience, from your own personal meditation in God's word, and maybe you've even studied academic subjects on your own, and there are occasions where you are perhaps going to have to go off and go to school. The question is, what is that in your hand? And what I meant by that is, what ability has God given you? How's he gifted you? Now, with Moses, what do you have in his hand? Yeah, he had the rod. What did God have him do with that rod? He threw it down and it turned into a snake, right? Do you think you'd have had the guts to reach down and pick that snake up by the tail? Oh, look at that snake. And then God said, well, pick it up. Oh, you'd have done that, Emily. If it would have been God telling you, right? Sure. So my question is to you, what is that in your hand? How has God gifted you? What abilities do you have that you could actually do this when you realize it's being done by the power of the Holy Spirit? And that is my end. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege that you have allowed me some time here to share with these folks. And we've taken a long time. I pray you would allow them to absorb it. Teach it to others. You told Timothy to take what you taught him and teach it to others, who in turn would teach to others and teach to others, so that we would have a continuing ministry of grace. I pray you would help us with this in the same way. In Christ's name, amen. God bless.